It's about the places that we will go ultimately when we die. There is somewhere we are heading for, and we are heading for one of these two destinations. And I want to talk a little bit about the similarities and differences about these two destinations. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 5, and if you've never read chapter 25 of Matthew, read it. See what Jesus says about these places. See what Jesus says about heaven. See what Jesus says about hell. And he tells this story, many stories, and all the stories that Jesus tells are about a couple of things. They're about him and about us. And usually the us is split into two groups. Those that know Jesus and those that don't. Those that are going to heaven and those that are going to hell. So in this story, Jesus is the bridegroom. And the Bible talks about the church being the bride and Jesus being the bridegroom and him coming back for his bride, for the church. And in this particular story, there's 10 bridesmaids, 10 virgins, it says, 10 girls that go out to greet the bridegroom. And in the Jewish tradition, what would happen is they'd go through all the ceremonies and the sort of betrothal and the wedding and everything. And then the bridegroom would go back home. I don't know if they still do that, but the bridegroom would go back home. And then at some later point, he would come to get the bride. And the bridesmaids would wait for him with the lamps, because he could come at any time. And they would bring him into the wedding banquet. Okay, so it's a little bit of a picture of heaven. So let me just read it to you. It's Jesus' words. He starts by saying, at that time. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about when he comes back. So ultimately for us, we're either going to, you know, die before he comes back and ultimately go to him. Or when Jesus comes back, then obviously that'll be the end for everybody in that sense. But let me just explain to you what happens at that point. Jesus says this, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was delayed and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "He is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Everybody say, the door was shut. It will be. The door will be absolutely shut. There's a time to come to Christ. And there's a time when you won't be able to. The door will be shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So about these two destinations I'm selling. One of the things that heaven and hell have in common is the leaving time. You know, when you're going on holiday, you want to know exactly when you're leaving, don't you? You want to know the destination, I've got to get to the right place, how long do I have to be at the airport before I leave, you know, when will it be, you're counting down the days till you go. The thing about going to heaven or hell is, you do not know when you are going. Nobody knows. Doctors can make guesses, and they're often wrong. But nobody knows. If I had a calendar up there with every day for the next 100 years, our names would be on there. Of the day, there'll be a time on there, not towards the end, because I'm 55, so I'm probably near the other end. A moment, a second, on a particular day when I will breathe my last, and that's it. And there is a date on there as well for every single one of you. And nobody knows when that is. I mean, the truth is, we all want it to be later. Usually, so much later. We don't think about it. We want it to be when we're old. Whatever that is, you know. And as you get older, as the decades flash by like motorway bridges, you want that later to be much later. I'm heading for 90, if I possibly can. And you don't know, do you? You don't know. If you know Jesus or not, you don't know whether you will die in a hospital bed, in your sleep, with your family around you, or whether it'll be in a mangled wreck on the A19. You don't know. And you know as well as I do. You read the newspapers. You see the news. It can happen to anyone at any time, can't it? And it is going to happen. You don't know when that time will come. A couple of other things about your leaving. You won't be taking anything with you. Your clothes will be staying on your body, but you won't be there. You'll be making that journey by yourself. There's no travelling companions on this journey. You face your death alone. I went to minister to a man in hospital just before Christmas. And Sheila was in tonight. It was her husband who was dying. And Martin told me, oh, Sheila's going to be there when you get there. So I thought, great. So there'll be someone there I know. Because I'd met Bill once before, but I wasn't sure I'd recognise him. And I didn't know his family at all. So I get to the right room and I go in. And Sheila's not actually there. So I'm in a room with seven strangers. And I'm like, oh, it's a very personal moment, isn't it? Very personal. Feel like a bit of an intruder. Hi, you know, I'm from the church. My name's Stuart. I've come to pray for Bill. And there was their two sons, their two daughters-in-law, and two of the grandchildren. So two of the grandchildren left, and I said, can I pray for Bill? They said, yeah. They weren't Christians themselves. They don't know Jesus yet. Yet, Sheila. Not yet. They will do. But it's funny, isn't it? Near death, people are like open, aren't they? So I go to Bill. He's in a coma at this point. Hold his hand. Put my hand on his head and pray for him. Because he gave his life to Jesus 20 years ago. So where's he going? Heaven. Because he gave his life to Jesus. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me, no one will snatch them out of my hand, but I will raise them up at the last day. He's going to heaven. Then they all say thanks. So as I'm about to leave, I say, can I pray for you? I know they don't know Jesus, but at a point of death, people are open, aren't they? They say, yeah. So I pray for them. They all say, amen. Because at the point of death, people are open to God. But you don't want to be leaving it too late, do you? At the funeral, it's the first funeral that actually sort of conducted. And it's very nerve-wracking, actually. Usually at a funeral, you're all facing the same way, aren't you? But at this one, I'm facing everybody like I'm facing you. You see people's emotions. And for the family, for the two sons, the daughters-in-law, and the four granddaughters who don't know Jesus, it was a difficult day. It's a sad day, isn't it, when someone dies? But if you don't know where you're going, it's a painful moment. When I pressed the button, and that was the scariest bit, there was all these buttons, and I thought, I'm going to press the wrong button, it'll be Dancing Queen or something, and oh, I don't know, I'll go down or something, I don't know. So, because the guy said to me, you do all the buttons. I'm like, me do all the buttons? I've never done this before. So I press the button, when the curtain comes round, it's very sad, isn't it? The people who don't know Jesus, we don't want to be leaving it too late. The scary thing is, there'll come a point for us, won't there? When someone presses the button for us, and the curtain comes round, and it's our turn. That day is coming. We don't talk about it very much. Jesus does, all the time. So, that's the first thing about these two destinations. We don't know when. We do not know how. Interestingly, about heaven and hell, on the way, there's a stopover. Everybody arrives at the same place. All those going to hell and all those going to heaven come to exactly the same place. They come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, before the judgment seat of God. All the details, you know, you don't need passports and things. All the details, all your details are held at the other end. The check-in is when you get there. Have you ever been for a check-in? Or you go somewhere and you give your name and there's that little wait. Or you've booked a restaurant or a flight or something. Yeah, my name's whatever. That isn't whatever, it's Bray. But anyway, I say, you know, my name's Stuart Bray, yes, and then you go down the list, and you're hoping. We went to Russia a few years ago, scariest passport control in the world, just staring at you through the screen, and it's not a time for humour. You know, this woman's staring back at me with those beady Russian eyes, and with a uniform that's several sizes too small. And it's about minus 20. I'm freezing to death outside. And she's staring at me and looking at the screen and looking at me and looking at the screen. I thought, is there anything on the screen? She's looking for my name to see if I'm some sort of international criminal, which obviously I'm not, like Esther was in year 7, obviously. You know, and then she pushes the passport back to me, staring at me, and I slink away into the dark. Scary. You come before Jesus, before the judgment seat of Christ. It says, if you know Jesus, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here's a question. Is it? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know for certain that your name is counted in heaven? Scary thought, isn't it? And Jesus, it says that people go to eternal punishment. Some people kind of think, oh, eternal life. We don't like to think about eternal punishment. That's what Jesus talks about in this chapter. People going to eternal punishment. A place, it says, where Jesus says, the fire never goes out. Doesn't sound very good, does it? It's not like central heating. This is a serious place, eternal punishment. A number of years ago when I was 26, well, a lot of years ago when I was 26, I was a lorry driver and I was driving on my way to Scotland in a big truck, you know, just typical truck driver with me Yorkie bars and stuff and on my way and all that. And minding my own business, 8 o'clock, left Stockton at 6 o'clock, pulled off the A66 at about 25 minutes past 8 in the morning, onto the M6, minding my own business, spot a traffic jam up ahead, and it's stationary traffic, so I begin to brake, then the brakes fail, and I just plough into the back of this traffic jam. What a noise. What a mess. Absolutely convinced in those seconds that I'm going to die. This is what you say when you're about to die. Oh, that's what I said. Don't think of anything great to say. You don't think about Jesus, about giving your life to Jesus if you don't know him. You think about the people you love. I thought about my wife, and she was pregnant at the time, and our Andy was one. Just shocking. And then after they were sort of everything settled and I realised I was alive, but I was stuck, crushed, couldn't move. The car underneath me caught fire. I couldn't get out. There was bedlam. There was people running all over the place. There was a police car there because there'd been some roadworks and a hold-up, and there was a police car there. This lorry driver comes in, grabs a hold of me, tries to pull me out. I said, I'm stuck. There's people running all over the place. He runs to this police car, thinking there must be a fire extinguisher in there. Gets the fire extinguisher, runs back, puts the car out. It had just caught fire. Puts the flames out. Whew. And it's just bedlam, people running around. I couldn't get out. I was stuck. There was blood running down my face because I had some glass stuck up my nose. There was blood all over my hand because my arm was split down to the bone here. I was in a bit of a mess, but I was stuck. And I thought, how am I stuck? And I looked down. My knees looked okay. But when I saw my feet, my right foot was pointing the other way. Yeah, that's what I thought. I actually said out loud, that looks painful. And then it kicked in. It was really, really painful. And I couldn't move. I was stuck. Couldn't move at all. A slightest movement made it worse. I was in agony. It's blood all over the place, and it's mine. I'm not very happy. And I'm in agony, and there's a funny, strange noise. What is that noise? Oh, an absolute agony, and there's people running all over the place. Eventually, the ambulance arrived. This is 1985, right? Okay, this is before paramedics, when paramedics turn up with all the kit and doctors, and there's just two guys in black suits with a stretcher. No, you know, not injecting me with anything, just, you know, and they arrive and the fire engine gets there and all the fire, you know, and they haven't got all this hydraulic cutting equipment then. And they say to me, one of the firemen says, we've got to get this guy out first. He's got head injuries. This guy's in the car. He's unconscious. And I'm kind of like, well, what can you say? I'm like, okay. But I'm in agony. And there's this horrible noise. What's that horrible noise? I'm thinking to myself, I've got to get myself out. What am I going to do? Mustn't go into shock. Mustn't bleed to death. How do you stop yourself bleeding to death when you're bleeding to death? I don't know. Anyway, so I grab my overnight bag. Well, I'm going to need that. There's a little picture next to me in the cab of Marion and Andy when he was one and gorgeous. I took them off and put them in the bag and I'm shaking in agony. 15 minutes, 20 minutes. I mean, when I looked down and said, that looks painful, 20 minutes later, my whole body is shaking. And people say to me, did you pass out? Oh, if only. You see these films where people like swoon when they're in agony. It doesn't always happen like that. I am in agony. 25 minutes. Then they put a rope round the cab. It's like watching a film. They tie a big knot in it and all these policemen and firemen and road workmen and other passengers and cars, and they start pulling on this rope to pull it apart to get me out. But just before they do that, because everybody's away from me, it goes quiet, and I realise what the noise is, the strange noise that's plagued me for half an hour. It's me, groaning, oh, in agony and grinding my teeth. Jesus talks about hell as a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whenever I change dentists, the dentist always says, do you grind your teeth? I said, yeah, I do. I picked up a bit of a habit, which I can't get rid of. In absolute agony. They pushed the stretcher in next to me because they couldn't get in. I get myself on the stretcher. I grab hold of my trousers. The ambulance man turns my foot round the right way and lifts it. It was that painful. Lifts it onto the stretcher and my foot goes. Poof. So he lifts it back up and puts a bandage round it. They carry me to the ambulance and I get to the hospital. They cut my trousers off, cut my boot off. And then the consultant says, after all the messing around, with a nurse clutching each hand. I knew I was going to have my leg amputated, I knew. And the consultant says to me, we're going to have to amputate your leg. And I said, will you just knock me out? Not knock me out, you know. Will you just put me to sleep? I'd just had enough. About 45 minutes of agony. Jesus talks about the weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Esther was right, when you're saved out of something. That's why, you know, Christians are crazy all waving their arms about, hey, it's not just we're going to heaven. It's we're not going to hell. I'm delighted. If I had my dancing leg on, I'd be dancing. To be saved, you're saved out of something, out of hell and into heaven. There's a high price for this destination. A high price for hell. And if you go there, you will be paying that price for all eternity. It's an unpayable debt. You cannot pay it off. You'll be paying for it for eternity. Anybody want to go there? Am I not? I've sold it pretty well. I know I've read the Bible. I know what Jesus says. It's accurate. You can read it for yourself. I'm sure no one wants to go there. Anybody want to go there? I'm sure there isn't. What about heaven? There's a high price for heaven as well. And that price was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. People say, oh, well, if there was a loving God, why would he send people to hell? He doesn't send people to hell. He says himself, he does not delight in the death of the wicked. Not a single person. He doesn't delight in it. He doesn't send us and shut us out because he delights in that. It's our choice. I'm going to heaven because I gave my life to Jesus. I made a choice. And you will too when I finished. You will make a choice. You'll make a choice, heaven or hell. Unfortunately, there is no third option. To reject one is to accept the other. Oh, I'm not interested in Jesus. I'm not interested in religion. Good. Well, guess what? You choose hell through that decision. If you don't want to go to hell, if you want to be saved from yourself, if you want to be saved from your mess, if you want to be saved from the sin of the world, if you want to reject the world, which is a cost to it, Esther said. Lost a lot of friends. There's a cost to being a Christian. Your family don't throw a party. If you give your life to Jesus tonight and go home and tell your family, they will not throw a party. When Martin became a Christian, they threw him out. I can understand that, like. No. There's a high price for going to heaven. And Jesus paid the price in his blood. Like Carl said at the beginning, you know, he lived. He was a real man. He was fully man and fully God. He lived a life and he died on the cross for you and me. He died for my sin and he died for yours. All of it. The tiniest, tiniest sin. The tiniest mistake you've made. The things you've thought and said and done wrong. He died for every single one of them. All of your sin and all of mine. All of the sin of the whole earth. Jesus died for it all. That's a high price to pay. It also says about this price, that's an unpayable debt. You can't pay that back either. Jesus has done it completely, wipes away our sin, so that when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, and they look in the Lamb's Book of Life, Stuart Bray, and they go down the list, in. Jesus says that when he comes in all his glory, all the nations of the earth will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. Not nation from nation, no. Not the French from the Scottish or whatever. One person at a time. In. Don't know you. You. In. Don't know you. You. In. Don't know you. You. In. Don't know you. Ah, yes, I know you. In. Sheila, I know you. In. Don't know you. Interesting. If we believe what Jesus says, and obviously I do, people will beg. People will beg to be let in. It's a scary thought. As I read through the Bible, one of the things that scares me is people will get a glimpse of what they missed out on. Jesus, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those that know him, yes, Jesus. And those that don't know him, oh, Jesus, it's true. Please, can I come in? Don't know you. It's terrible, isn't it? It's a terrible thought. That's why when people know they're going to heaven, they rejoice. It's not just about this life. It's about eternal life. That's why we preach the gospel here every Sunday night. We believe in it. We believe in it. Do you believe it? Do you believe the words of Jesus? I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a couple of moments to choose heaven. You might not understand it all. You don't have to. You've heard enough. Jesus himself. I've been quoting Jesus. All the things I said from the Bible are things that Jesus has said. You can read it for yourself. Start with Matthew 25 if you don't believe me. These are Jesus' words. Jesus' words. To go to heaven, to be forgiven for your sin. There's nothing, nothing like it. Jesus says that some people, you know, people that know Jesus' voice follow him. And people that follow him don't follow strangers. They can recognize a stranger's voice and ignore it and follow Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you're listening to anything. It's not that people don't believe often. It's that they believe anything. Any kind of rubbish out there. When Jesus says there's only one way and he's it. Why don't we stand together? And I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to know Jesus yourself. To choose for yourself heaven. To choose salvation. To be saved. To be saved out of hell. To be saved into heaven. When you become a Christian, you have Jesus with you. Esther said that through all the difficulties she had, Jesus was standing with her. Listen, your life might be a bit of a mess. You might be in all sorts of difficult circumstances. You get Jesus involved, guess what? Think it gets better. When Jesus is with you, when Jesus, who died for your sin, is with you, Jesus said, I will be with you. And he does. He comes and be with us when we repent of our sin. We repent when we turn away from our old life. We're hanging on to our old life and we've got to get hold of Jesus. You can't do both. Repentance is letting go of your old life and your own ways and taking a hold of Jesus, who will never let you down because he loves you. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, if you'd like to choose heaven, I'd like to ask you to come to the front, to come down here to the front. And by coming down here to the front, you're choosing Jesus. You're choosing heaven. You're rejecting the ways of the world. Jesus says the world is heading for destruction. But there's a way out. A narrow road that leads to life. Anybody want some life with Jesus? Who'd like to do that today? Who'd like to give their life to Jesus today? Jesus loves us. He loves you. I hope you know that. He loves you so much. He loves you as if you were the only child he had. His absolute favourite. And he gave everything for you. And all he wants in return is for us to accept that. To follow him. To follow his ways. He's the perfect gentleman. The perfect man, ladies. Never let you down, never hurt you, always believe in you. For the men, he's the greatest brother you'll ever have. Totally trustworthy, totally honest, totally loyal.